Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, for your love and your kindness. Thankful that we serve a living God, a God who is compassionate, very tolerant and patient with us. So, Father, as we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, we realize that our human minds are incapable of absorbing anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need and cause us to focus on what you want us to hear this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Where we'll be dealing with observation and labor. He reads in the NIV, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4 reads, "And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one hand full with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind." Now the fifth observation of Solomon in what we describe as his the first set of his observations of the events of this life is concerned with toil and or labor. The concept of labor or work is from God. And so it is that which should be a part of everyday activity of a healthy person. Now, before we consider our passage, it is important to recognize that work at the present time comes in different forms. Now, we make this statement because there are some who feel that others do not really work because they are not involved in the same form of work as they. Now, originally, work, as constituted by God, involved manual labor of tending to the field or the labor that is involved in agricultural products. This continued to be the case for a brief period of time in human history. However, at the present time, there are several activities that can be classified as work, since they lead to individuals taking care of their basic needs on this planet. So we are saying that you should not think that because a person is not involved in your own kind of work, that a person knows nothing about work. Now the thing you should be concerned is that the person works hard in whatever form his or her work takes. Be that then as he may, as we have indicated, the fifth observation of Solomon, following his observation of operation in this life, is that of labor or toil. Now we are certain that it is still with the first set of observation that Solomon was concerned in the passage before us because of the expression, "And I saw," that begins thus far. Now this expression is one that has been used to introduce the observations of Solomon, in that once we find it, then the next thing that comes is something that he observed. Now his observation here is concerned with labor, as in the phrase, "all labor and all achievement" of the NIV. Now, a more literal translation is something like this: "all the toil and skill of all work." Let me read that again. "All the toil and the skill of all work." Now, there are variations in our English versions in rendering the Hebrew phrase that is rendered "all the skill," the skill of all work, that we have given literally. Now, many versions render it differently. The variation is due to the fact that some English versions use the word achievement, as you find it in NIV, and others use the word skill or the adjective skillful in their translation of that verse. Now, the reason for this difference is the Hebrew word used that appears only three times in the Hebrew Bible or in the Hebrew text, and all of them in the book of Ecclesiastes. It refers to something gained or achieved. Therefore, it can refer to a specialized kind of knowledge in one's craft or in one's line of work. Hence, it can mean skilled, or it can refer to success or even profit. Now, both of these meanings fit our context, so it is difficult to decide which of these two meanings is applicable in our passage. That's why some use one meaning, others use another. Now, it is probably, though, that both meanings are intended. Now, this is because the Hebrew phrase translated skill of all work, literally, can mean attain. And so, to be in a state of success or complete achievement. Now, you see, skill generally leads to success in work, although it is not guaranteed that it will lead to success. Those who are highly skilled generally earn more money than those who are not. So really, it may be difficult to differentiate skill from success. Hence, it may be that the intended focus of Solomon is an achievement or success due to the possession of skill in labor. In effect, we are saying that Solomon's focus is on labor, that he was also concerned with the result of skillful labor, which is achievement or success. Now, in this section of the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, Solomon observed that there are three approaches to labor. In other words, what we're trying to get to here is the Bible deals with every aspect of our lives. Our problem is usually ignorance and or knowledge and resistance. In other words, you know what it is, but you resist it. So this passage is dealing with three approaches to labor. The workaholic, the sluggard, and the balanced approach. But the balanced approach, of course, is preferred, as we're going to see. Therefore, then, the message for you that we believe the Holy Spirit wants you to hear from this passage is that you should pursue the balanced approach to work. Pursue the balanced approach to work, which we'll get to during our study here. Now, to do this, of course, requires that you understand that there are two extreme approaches to work that you should try to avoid. A first extreme approach to labor that you should avoid is workaholism, so that you are not a workaholic. Now, when we use the term workaholic, normally we think of an individual who compulsively works excessively hard for unusual long hours. That's how some think about it. However, the passage before us indicates that it is not necessarily working of long hours that define a workaholic, as it is the motivation for such long hours. This added fact is indicated in the second clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4 that we're studying, where it says, and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. Now, in more literal translation, again, it's skill of all work, for it, a man, the envy of his neighbor. Let me repeat that. Skill of all work, for it, a man, the envy of his neighbor. Now, the problem, though, is how to understand the literal translation. As I have mentioned to you in the past, every English translation is, in a sense, an interpretation. Unless it is very literal, which is what I give you, very literal, and then we go from there to make sense out of the literal translation, which becomes an interpretation. Now, of course, this literal translation has problem because of two words used in the Hebrew text. The first word is the word translated for, that is not explicitly stated or translated in the NIV and, of course, in many of our English versions. Now, the word is translated from a Hebrew particle that has several usages. But in our passage, there are two possible usages of the Hebrew word. It could be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening a statement, in which case the Hebrew particle could be translated something like indeed or surely. Now, this is the meaning adopted by the translators of the New English Translation, since the literal clause that were translated for it, a man, the envy of his neighbor, is rendered in the New English Translation as this. This is where they translated it. Surely, it is nothing more than competition between one person and another. Let me read that translation again. Surely, now they translated the Greek particle, and I have it did not translate. It says, surely, it is nothing more than competition between one person and another. Now, another usage of the Hebrew particle is as a marker of causation between two events. Hence, means something like for or simply because. Now, this usage is one that is adopted by majority of our English versions, either directly using the word because, for, or the result of, or indirectly by using such expression as spring from or come from. That's how some of them reflected it. Now, which of these meanings fit a context out of the two? Now, it seems to me that this is a case where both meanings are intended. Primarily in the mind of the of Solomon is that of a marker of causation between two events. But he was emphatic as he provided the causation of the event or events he observed. So that's the first problem. The word translated, not translated in the NIV, but it should be translated for or indeed. A second word that causes problem is the word envy. Envy. Because you notice it says, and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. Now that word envy is translated from a Hebrew word that is basically concerned with great enthusiasm or great passion, negatively or positively. Thus, the word has several meanings. Negatively, it can refer to the negative passion that is associated with a state of ill will, ranging even to anger, based on a perceived advantage or a desire for exclusivity in relationship, And so that means jealousy or envy. It is in this sense that the word is used for the feeling of a husband that suspects that his wife is unfaithful to him in Numbers chapter 5, verse 14. Numbers chapter 5, verse 14. And hold on to Numbers. I'm going to the next passage, still in Numbers. Now he reads, if feelings of jealousy, that's the same Hebrew word used in the passage that we're studying, come over her husband, and he suspects his wife, and she is impure, or if he is jealous, and suspects her, even though she is not impure. See, that word is used here negatively in the sense of jealousy. Now, positively though, the word can refer to a strong desire and deep devotion for an object. Hence, the Hebrew word can mean zeal. Zeal. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used to describe Phinehas, his passion towards God, that caused him to kill an Israelite fornicator that abated God's anger towards Israel. In other words, God was angry because Israel has gone into sexual immorality and all other things. And this man killed one who was caught in the very act of sex before their eyes, and God's anger was abated, as we read in Numbers chapter 25, verse 11. Numbers chapter 25, verse 11 reads, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelite, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. If you read the context, if you go home, read the context and you understand why what he did that was considered a great zeal for God here. Thus then, it should be clear that the Hebrew word has a range of meanings, both positively and negatively. In our context, the meaning is either jealousy, envy, or competition. The meaning one adopts, though, is influenced by how one interprets the literal pronoun it, used in the literal translation when I said, for it, a man, the envy of his neighbor. It depends on how one takes that word it. Now, the literal pronoun it is really not translated in majority of our English versions. However, it is translated from a Hebrew pronoun that means he, she, it, or that. The question is how we should understand it in our passage. Now, the pronoun is used to refer to the literal phrase skill of all work that we indicated could be understood primarily as success that comes from skilled labor or a very skillful labor. Now, if one takes the literal phrase skill of all work to refer to skill related to work, then the meaning of the Hebrew word rendered envy is competition. If that's one meaning one takes. Now the implication then would be that human intense labor is a result of competition between neighbors. So that, or simply that the development of skill in workplace motivates competition between neighbors. But of course, if one takes the meaning of the phrase to mean success of achievement, then the meaning of the Hebrew word is envy. envy. The implication will be that success creates envy between neighbors. Now, this is a truth that is evident in the scripture. The first murder of human history is due to envy that results from success. Cain murdered Abel because he was successful with God, as indicated by receiving his favor, according to Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Now, that's a passage we read on Sunday. And when I started reviewing my note for study, I said, that's the same passage we use on Sunday. So, for my own thing, I went back to see when I studied both. And the one in Hebrew I studied in September of 2012. But then, the one we are now looking at, Ecclesiastes, I studied on December 25th, 2012. So, approximately four months gap. But then, anyway, here's the point. I don't think about those things until maybe I start preparing and I see that they run into each other. Well, here he reads, "But Abel brought forth portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." That's the result of jealousy or envy. Now Saul was angry and jealous of David because of his success in military endeavors, as indicated in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 8. He reads, "Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" So he became jealous of him, or envious of him. Hence, though, the interpretation that success leads to envy of one's neighbor is indeed true. You know that. A lot of people, they're jealous of you, they're envious of you, because you succeed in whatever it is that you succeed in. Now, this notwithstanding, though, the question remains, which of these two interpretations did Solomon intend? Now, it is difficult to decide because each meaning that he states here states that which is true. However, since the first thing Solomon mentioned is labor, it is more likely that he thought in terms of competition that results from work, while recognizing that competition resulting from work enables one to become successful, which in turn then will lead to the envy of those around. Furthermore, the thing Solomon said later on in the same verse makes better sense if he meant that work or people work hard because of competition. Just didn't define what kind of competition it is. Competing to have the better house, better car, better whatever. Could be. Well, it is true that it's difficult to decide whether competition or achievement is primary in the mind of Solomon when he wrote, but that really does not affect the message that he intended to convey or to communicate in verse 4. The message that he of verse 4 that he intended is that a person is a workaholic. Not because he puts in many long hours, but because his long hours of hard work are driven by competition or by envy. That's what his point is. So the point then that we seek to make is that you should avoid being a workaholic in the sense that you are driven by envy of others or intense competition with your neighbors to work hard. That should not be your reason. Now, it is true that hard work is necessary to become wealthy in the right way. I mean, I use the word right way because there are a whole lot of people who get rich in the wrong way. But if you get rich in the right way, become wealthy in the right way, hard work is involved. But it is important, though, that one should not become or should not because of getting wealthy, become a workaholic in the way that we have explained it. In order to become very wealthy, to go through those kind of situations. So what we're saying is that the believer should pay attention to the instruction of Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. Proverbs 23, verse 4. And hold on to Proverbs because the next passage is also in Proverbs. Proverbs 23, verse 4 reads, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint." Now, the instruction is that the believer should have enough understanding so that he does not weary himself out or wear himself out because he wants to become rich. Now, this instruction indicates that the believer should approach labor in a balanced manner, as the message of the passage in Ecclesiastes that we're considering demands. We will, of course, get to the specific of this balanced approach to labor later on. Now, there's another thing that Solomon says about workaholism. It is that if it is driven by competition, then it is incomprehensible and could never lead to true satisfaction in life. That's his next point. He wants to convey to us. If you work hard to work, you know, put in long hours, if you are driven by competition, necessary often to be better than others in the sense of have more things or whatever, if that's what is driving you, Solomon says, that's incomprehensible. And by the way, he says, it will never lead to true satisfaction in life. Now, this is the point in the second sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. The second sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4 says, "This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Now, what does the demonstrative pronoun "this" refers? It could be a reference to either workaholism or the concept of competition or both. Now, it is probably the whole concept of workaholism and the associated attitude of competition that the pronoun "this" refers. Thus, it is the concept of workaholism and the associated attitude that Solomon declared to be incomprehensible. Now, we use the term incomprehensible because the word "meaningless" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that we have indicated that in this book has a meaning, the best meaning of incomprehensible or mysterious or impossible to understand. Now, it is incomprehensible that a person should be driven by competition to become a workaholic. But why is this incomprehensible? Well, there are several reasons that are related to knowledge. A person who is a workaholic, that is a result of competition or jealousy, does not recognize that it is the Lord who brings blessings to a person who works hard, as stated in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20. It reads, "A faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished." Now, see, a faithful man here, that's why it's one of those things, the context determines the meaning. Because once you say the word faithful, you think about faithful in a different way. But here, a faithful man refers to the person who works hard, consistently, and is honorable and trustworthy in his dealings, particularly in business relations. That's what is meant by here, a faithful man. Now, this kind of person, the person who works hard consistently, but is very honorable, very trustworthy in his dealing with others, in his business, that kind of person will receive from the Lord the reward or the rewards of honest work. And so he is said to be richly blessed, because I say a faithful man will be richly blessed. Now, it is a person who does not understand the truth that the Lord brings blessings of hard work to the individual who follows a balanced approach to work that gets involved in workaholism associated with competition. You see, if it is competition with a neighbor that drives a person to succeed, then that individual does not realize that it is the Lord that blesses his neighbor. He doesn't realize that. In effect, a person is not aware of the general truth that no one has anything unless it is from God. Now, if you really believe that, you can never be jealous of any human being. You can never be envious of somebody, because the Lord gave it to him or gave it to her. It's when we don't understand these things that people become jealous of this other person. The truth of the matter is, nothing you have that doesn't come from God. This, of course, is really what is implied in John chapter 3, verse 27. John chapter 3, verse 27. It reads, "To this John replied, 'A man can receive only what is given him from heaven.'" Now, this is what I say, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. Now, it is true that in the context, we have to read it in the context, John was speaking of the popularity of Jesus Christ that is given to him by God the Father. But the principle is one that is applicable to to every success that a person receives in this planet. In other words, no one becomes successful without that success coming from God. In whatever area or form that you define success, it all comes from God. Now, some people say, what about the unbeliever? Same thing. The purpose may be different, but still it comes from him. Now, another reason though, a person may become a workaholic, that is result of competition, is failure to understand that his life should not be consumed with material things, since they are not as important as eternal issues. Furthermore, such a person will not recognize that what he requires to exist on this planet are basic food and clothing with contentment. Now, a person who does not understand this will also expose himself or herself to temptations associated with trying to become wealthy through workaholism. To such an individual, it will be necessary to remember the words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 9. Now, I hope one of the things that's coming across to you that you get in this is we think mostly workaholic working long hours. But the Bible is adding this definition to us. It's not the working the long hours, it's why are you working long hours? What's driving you? That's what will determine whether you're a workaholic, the type that the Bible says avoid. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 9 reads, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now, here's the thing. One of the best things that will happen to you as a believer is to have the blessing of contentment. If you're content. Now, that doesn't mean you don't struggle or strive to become better, but you are content with whatever. And if you are content, you don't fall into the traps a whole lot of people fall into. You know, why do people leave their spouses? They're not content. See? That's the problem. They're not content. For whatever they're not content with, they look for another person. Because it's very soon the same problem will show up anyway. Or people are not content with what they have. And so they try to live above their means. Because they're competing with somebody else. Now, people, verse 9 says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And here's the thing that you probably should, we've talked about it a long time ago when I was teaching Luke. If you set out, if your goal is to make money, you might make it, but your hands will be tainted. But if your goal is just to work hard and just see what God does, you may become rich. But in the process, your hands will be clean, as we'll say. But those whose only goal is to make money, to be wealthy, don't think about any other thing. But how do I get there? I don't care who I step up on. I don't care who I cheat. I just want to get there. That's what this passage is telling us. So that a believer should not be focused with the idea of getting rich. Work hard and say to yourself, I'm going to work as hard as I can. If the Lord wants to bless me with material things, I'll get it. If he doesn't, he'll give me all I need to survive on this planet. That much he's assured you. Still though, another reason a person may become a workaholic, that is a result of competition, is failure to understand that such a habit will not bring true satisfaction in life, or that it will lead to trying to do what is that which is impossible. Now, it is this truth that is conveyed in the phrase of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, "A chasing after the wind, a chasing after the wind." See, no one ever gets hold of the wind. That's an impossible task. Workaholism that is associated with competition is compared to this activity. Therefore, the point is that such an endeavor will not bring satisfaction in life, or that it is impossible, or really an impossible proposition to do. So we should be clear, again, that it's not hard work that is concern of Solomon. He's not concerned with hard work, but with workaholism that is associated with competition. Now, it should be clear that there's nothing wrong with working hard to achieve something, but the concern is with the mindset that leads a person to become a workaholic. I know there are those who speak of healthy or sensible competition, but it's difficult for me personally to conceive of such a thing, since true competition normally creates an attitude that in the final analysis will be incompatible with the Word of God. You don't believe it? Tell me why grown adults are fighting in the baseball team, field, because of their kids, killing each other. What are they doing? Think about it, and you tell me how healthy that is. Once the work competition gets in, problem comes in. And you have to know what you are doing spiritually to be able to deal with it. So that's why I don't see how a person gets into that and don't fall off from something that's truthful. Thus, though, when a person is involving in something that is competitive, he should be motivated to do his best, being aware that God, who is in control of all outcomes of this life, has a plan for him. Now, that's if you believe that. I think most of you here believe that, as I've some done, but that's a problem anyway. But if you believe that God is in control of all the outcomes of this life, then it wouldn't bother you. You do your best in everything. If you fail, so you fail. If you succeed, so you succeed. You just know that's an outcome that God intended. You can't change it, because sometimes we think we can. So in fact, though, workaholism definitely includes the concept of working so hard as to ignore, to attend to spiritual matters that are necessary to advance a person's spiritual life. Now, needless to say, you should definitely not be involved in any form of jealousy, as this is destructive to the body. Now, you know, we think about a whole lot of people suffering. I'm not saying everyone has suffered, but a whole lot of people are suffering, having all these problems with their body because they are very jealous of others. If you live in bitterness all the time, I guarantee you, you're going to have problems physically. I mean, it's a guarantee. I'm not giving it, but I'm just telling you from the Word of God. If you're that kind of person that walks around all the time bitter, jealous of people, this and that, well, get ready. You're destroying yourself. I'm not saying it. The Bible is saying it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. And once you get that, I'll say put a marker there, because I'll go to one page, one more passage, and I'll come right back to Proverbs. Proverbs 14 verse 30 reads, a heart at peace gives life to the body. Now notice, but envy rots the bone. That's what we're talking about. So that if you get involved in envy and jealousy, you're killing yourself. Slow death, as it is. So in any event, the first instruction or responsibility of the passage of Ecclesiastes 4, verses 4 through 6 that we are considering is that you should avoid the workaholic approach to labor. A second extreme approach to labor that you should avoid is that of the sluggard. It is the sluggard's approach to labor that is described in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 5 that we're studying. It reads, the fool folds his hands. Now, see, a fool is an individual with complete lack of understanding, implying that a person rebels against a standard or against a person. Now, the scripture, especially the wisdom books, has much to say about a fool. For example, a fool is described as that person who denies the existence of God in Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. So you can say there are a whole lot of people who think they are smart, but they are fools walking around on the face of the earth. Because it says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. So, a fool, for one thing, says there's no God. But that's not all. A fool is described as one who hates knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. It reads, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? See, that's what we say, lack of understanding. A fool is characterized by that. A fool is also described as what you may, most of you wouldn't even think that you're a fool when you do this. A fool is one who spreads slander. According to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18 reads, he who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Now, our passage in Ecclesiastes as though that a fool is one that is a sluggard, that's a lazy person. Now, here the person is lazy because he refuses to walk. Now, it is this refusal to walk that is described with the verbal phrase folds his hands in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 5 that we're studying. Now the folding of hands with respect to work is a reference to idleness or inactivity. So a lazy person is one who chooses to be inactive or has the attitude that abhors the concept of work. Now laziness as an attitude towards work is to be avoided because it has disastrous consequences. Now, this consequence, of course, is introduced by the word and in the verbal phrase of the NIV of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 5, when he says, and ruins himself. Now, the word is translated really from a Hebrew, that word and, it's translated from a Hebrew word that may be used as a marker of a coordinate relation between two clauses or sentences. However, in our passage or in our context, it is used as a marker of result and so should be translated so, as reflected in a handful of our English translations, such as the New English Translation. In effect, it is better to take the verbal phrase "and ruins himself" as describing that which results from being a sluggard with respect to labor. Now, the verbal phrase "and ruins himself" of the NIV is interpretative, although a good one. Is literally, the Hebrew reads, "and eats his flesh." That's how it reads in the Hebrew, "and eats his flesh." Now, this is because the Hebrew was used. The word "eats" in the literal translation is from a Hebrew verb that literally means to eat or consume food. However, the word is used figuratively to convey the sense of destruction, and so means to destroy, to ruin, to devour. It is in the sense of to destroy that the word is used to instruct the Israelites as to what they should do with the Canaanites in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 16 reads, "You must destroy all the peoples in the law, the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you." Now, the command "you must destroy all the peoples" is rendered, if you have the King James Version, it's rendered, "and thou shalt consume all the people." Now, it is, of course, it is in the figurative usage that the Hebrew word is used in our passage, so that the rendering of the NIV with the word "ruin" is a good one. Now, the literal word "flesh" is translated from a Hebrew noun that basically means flesh or body. It is here used for the body. Hence, the literal translation "and eats his flesh" is not describing cannibalism. Instead, it's an idiom that conveys the sense that the result to the person who is a sluggard towards labor is destruction of himself, in the sense that the person will have nothing to eat. In effect, when a person refuses to work, the inevitable result is that of poverty. This concept is expressed clearly in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 33 through 34. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 33 through 35. It reads, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." So the point is that the wrong approach to labor that makes a person a sluggard has disastrous consequence, in that such a person with wrong approach to labor lacks the basic necessities of life. Therefore, a believer should avoid being a sluggard with respect to work. Now, we have considered the two wrong approaches to labor that a believer should avoid, and so we state the correct approach given in our passage. Now, the correct approach to labor is that you should pursue is the balanced approach that belongs to the contented, one with content. Now, it is this balanced approach to work that belongs to the believer who finds contentment in life that's given in Ecclesiastes, where we're starting 4 verse 6, when it says, "Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind." Now, the word "better" implies that a better approach to labor is the concern of this verse. Now, it may not be evident that the verse is concerned with balanced approach to labor, but it is. The balanced approach requires that a person walk hard in such a way that he also rests or finds contentment in his work. Now it is this approach that's given in the phrase "one handful with tranquility." The phrase "one handful" refers to the amount of something that can be held in the hand, as we find in the phrase in the description of the quantity of the flour that the Zarephath woman had in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 12. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 12. He reads, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Now, since the subject of the section is work, then the phrase "one handful" in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 6 refers to adequate hard labor, which results in having sufficiency of things. Now, this adequate hard work is certainly above being a sluggard, which is a wrong approach to labor that is described in verse 5 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Now, working hard is better than being lazy. To ensure that it is adequate labor that represents balanced labor that is a concern of Solomon, then that hard work should be characterized with true rest or peace in the soul. Now, this is because of the phrase "with tranquility" in verse 6. Now, the word "tranquility," of course, is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to a state of rest from trouble. And so to be in a state of favorable circumstance simply means peace, tranquility, or rest. In effect, the measure of whether hard work or even long hours is within the parameter of balanced approach to work is whether the individual involved in such hard work enjoys peace of soul. If a person puts long hours in work but lacks peace or tranquility of soul, then such could not fit into the parameter of the balanced approach. The point is that the verbal phrase "one handful with tranquility" is a description of a balanced approach to labor. Of course, the phrase is a reminder, though, that having much material things does not necessarily translate into being well off in life. Anyhow, balanced approach to work is better than sluggard approach to labor that results in poverty. It's also better than that of approach of work that we call workaholism. So that balanced approach is better than workaholism, of course, is conveyed in the comparative verbal phrase of verse 6 that says, "than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind." Now, the two handfuls with toil refers to acquiring many material things through hard work, but it's not merely hard work, but workaholism also that's in view here. Now, this is because the workaholic's approach to being to work as he follows it does not bring satisfaction, so that it is described then with the phrase as "chasing after the wind." Now, this same phraseology is found in the last part of, we'll find it in verse 4, but now we see it in the last part of verse 6. Thus, it should be clear that it is workaholism that is compared to the balanced approach. In any event, the balanced approach to work demands that the believer should work as hard as possible, but such working hard should not rob the individual peace or tranquility of soul. If you find that your hard work causes you not to be at peace within your soul, either because you neglect your other responsibilities, then you should know that you are a workaholic. Now, in mentioning responsibilities, we should, of course, recognize that the most important responsibility that any believer has in this life is to attend to his or her spiritual life. Therefore, if working hard makes it impossible or difficult to do this, you are probably a workaholic. In the case of those who are married, if such hard work causes you to neglect your responsibility towards your spouse or children, you may be a workaholic. So in any event, a balanced approach to work requires that the believer should work hard, put in long hours, but only to the extent that such long hours does or should not interfere with having peace in the soul or affect his or her spiritual life. Furthermore, your work should not be driven by competition with others, but with a strong desire to excel, not because of others, but because that is better than having much of this life without peace. As the scripture states, for example, Proverbs 15 verse 16. I'm not going to read it. You can jot it down, but I'll read Proverbs chapter 17 verse 1. I didn't read Proverbs 15 verse 16, but I'm reading Proverbs chapter 17 verse 1. It reads, "Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Because the other one, it says a house where you have a lot of wealth, but turmoil reigns in the house. So then let me end by reminding you the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, which is, you should pursue the balanced approach to work so that you will be a balanced believer when it comes to your attitude towards work. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to other ways of studies so that we will approach work in a balanced way. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.